G'day, welcome once again to the chat room. Nice to have your company. Thank you for joining us. As always, it's a pleasure to see you. Now, our topic today is cessationism. And I've got a whole lot of people who are going to say, you sound like you've swallowed a dictionary. It's a 25-letter word. And apart from thinking cessationism means stop that, I mean, what does it really mean?
Yeah, it's about stopping.
Right.
Because it's about ceasing.
Yes.
It's a way that some people use of fairly recent times in some ways of saying that the work of God in the time of the New Testament, the time of the apostles, the work of the Holy Spirit in giving gifts and things like this, has ceased with the apostles.
So quite specific things like tongues.
Speaking in tongues are classic.
Signs and wonders,
yes,
healing.
Miracles.
All that kind of stuff.
What the opponents of the cessationists would say is that the cessationists will say, it's a hard word to say, isn't it? The cessationists will say, that all came to an end with the closing of the canon of the New Testament.
Right.
Now, to put it in slightly better terms, the cessationist would say that a lot of these signs and wonders that happened were confirmations of a new revelation of God that came with the first explanation of that revelation. And once the revelation came in its fulfillment, in its full form, then there was no longer need for these confirming evidences of God's hand. And so that the apostles had a special role in history. And once they died, then that special role was no longer needed.
So it's like the idea that there are periods and there's a foundational period and you can't quite mark the end, but maybe the death of the last apostle or the finishing of the writing of Scripture or something means the foundation's over and we've moved on to a post-foundational period which doesn't need those things.
Yes.
Is that what they're arguing?
It's that kind of thing. I mean, if you want to use an illustration like that, the other day I saw that the last of the English First World War soldiers died.
Right.
It's right. A kind of a...
It marks an era.
It marks an era. It's closed off now. We no longer have direct access to anybody who was in the trenches.
Yes. So presumably, maybe John in AD 90-something or other was the last to tumble off the twig, and if you were writing newspaper headlines, you would have said, end of an era.
End of an era, yes. And there was a specialness about that era and about those people, and that there is some sense, say, in 2 Corinthians, where it talks about the signs of the apostle. And so Paul is saying, well, the signs of the apostle were done amongst you when I was there amongst you. And what are these signs of the apostle? And are they unique to the apostle? Or are they things for the rest of time? And so a continuationist says, no, it's all available today.
Okay.
A cessationist says, no, things have stopped back then because Jesus and his revelation was so unique and Jesus and his revelation was complete. It was finished. There's nothing new to be said.
So we've got these two 25-letter words, the cessationist and the continuationist. So the cessationist says, that particular group of special things have stopped, and the continuationist says they're still going.
They're still
continuing.
Going.
How did the debate get going? Is it a fairly recent debate historically?
Yes, I think so. The cessationist you'd track back to B.B. Warfield, and who would write strongly in this area, I presume against the Pentecostal movement in America.
Late 19th century kind of period.
Yes, he died in the 1920s, if I remember correctly. He was a great scholar. I mean, whenever I read Warfield, I'm overwhelmed by how little I know. You know, he just knew so much. And so when people dismiss him lightly, I think they haven't read him because he brings up evidences and arguments that you won't find anywhere else. They're very, very persuasive and convincing. But his reaction to the kind of Pentecostal outcomings was to say, well, no, all these things were actually attached to the first century. If you look to the second, third century, the patristics, the fathers, there were no speaking in tongues. That was over. That had passed by then. And the miracles. And it's when people move away from the Word of God, like in the Middle Ages, that the miracles come back. And when the Reformation recaptures the Word of God and preaches the gospel, the miracles fade away again. And so the signs and wonders after the time of the New Testament really are signs that people have moved away from the revelation of God. But the revelation of God is complete in Jesus. And so we don't need signs and wonders of those kind of confirming evidences anymore.
That's where this idea emerged from. Why has continuationism become more important recently in more recent years?
Well, the charismatic movement has gone through three major stages. The first was the Pentecostal movement about 100 years ago in North America, coming out of Kansas prophets and then into Azusa Street, as they like to talk about, which really made speaking in tongues and a second experience of the Holy Spirit mandatory and essential even to be Christian. The second came in the 1950s with the Neo-Pentecostal movement that liked to change its name to Charismatic rather than Neo-Pentecostal to distance themselves from the old Pentecostal movement. That movement was really to stay in the mainstream of Christianity and bring regeneration to the mainstream of Christianity. Not regeneration in terms of getting people to be born again so much as to be having a second experience of the Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit. In the late 1980s, a third wave, as they like to call it, a kind of neo-charismatics came on the scene. John Wimber and people like this, Peter Wagner and so on, who were saying, no, the theology of the charismatic movement is not much better than the theology of the Pentecostal movement in that there's not a second baptism that you have. Baptism of the Spirit is your regeneration. It's not a second experience that you have. But all those kind of miracles, signs, wonders, etc., speaking in tongues, they're all available today. We should be looking for those to empower evangelism and power healing. And so it was a new form now. That, of recent times especially, has been taken up by some people who are anti-Arminian and so think that they're Calvinists because they're anti-Arminian. And so they've now called the Reformed Charismatics, of whom we spoke some little while ago. Mm-hmm.
So now, if you haven't seen that, by the way, there is another episode of the chat room talking about so-called Reformed Charismatics. Hunt it down on the web. You can have a look at it.
Good. I like the way you can slip in straight in. And you were in ABC most of your life, not commercial radio.
I can still do a commercial. By the way, can I say, what you want me to ask Philip is whether he's a cessationist or a continuationist. And I will later. And you think you know what the answer is going to be, and you're wrong. Whatever you think the answer is, you're wrong, okay? So stay with us for a bit.
The word has come then of recent times, because with the Pentecostal movement and the Charismatic movement, the basic evangelical Calvinist response was, in a sense, a Warfield response. That is, you are Arminians.
Yes.
And they were Arminians. And so you only had to teach people Calvinism, and their Arminian Charismatic was shown to be faulty.
It's harder to know what to say to people who think they're Calvinist and charismatic.
Who are anti-Arminian.
Yes.
Then and they say, no, you Calvinists of the Warfield Princeton School, you are cessationists. And so they have brought this word up. It's come as a great shock here in Australia because, by and large, the Princeton School of Reformed Theology has not had much sway in Sydney. And so we're not that kind of Calvinist.
So they're fighting a battle we didn't know we were fighting.
Well, yes, and even most of the Sydneysiders haven't ever read Warfield, as far as I know, and they certainly do not speak in cessationist language, and I'm not sure even agree with cessationism.
But because we had a recent American visitor saying, now, I take it you're all cessationists, and...
Yes, no one was.
His assumption was wrong.
Yes, in one room I was with 150 people or so, and he said, well, there are hands up all those who are cessationists, and not one hand went up.
Yes.
And you could see this ruined the next 5 minutes of the talk, because I was ready to attack cessationism, and but in North America...
It's a different battleground.
It's a different battleground.
Yes.
And so the language... See, I looked up... my Elwell's Dictionary of Theology, I looked up the InterVarsity Fellowship Dictionary of Theology, I looked up two dictionaries of church history. There was no entry under the word cessationism.
So it's a very this particular battle is really very recent, in other words.
Last 15 years at the most.
Okay. Now part of the confusion is...
Although you do get it in Warfield 100 years ago.
Yes, and they're drawing on that.
Yes.
But the way it's shaping up now is a new thing in that sense.
Yes, and there were some... anti-charismatic writers in North America from Dallas Seminary who would hold a Warfield cessationist view.
Right.
I think that great Bible teacher John MacArthur Jr. would hold a form of a sensationist view and argue it very vigorously. As
Which is why they can find the battleground when they look for it there. Yep.
Yeah, it's there.
It's a problem that both sides appeal to Scripture, isn't it? And both sides are thinking of themselves as being scriptural people.
Yes.
So let me dig it out.
Okay, you dig it out.
Okay, because this is what they're going to appeal to, or part of what they'll appeal to. Because it's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and 9. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, that's the kind of text that a warfield will appeal to, isn't
it? Yes, that's right. Now,
so how do we respond?
I don't want
to
be rude in talking about people's motives.
Right.
But we are often in danger of, which is a subtext for saying, I think what they're doing is reading their experience or their theology or the things that matter to them into the text rather than reading out of the text.
And both sides could do this, I assume.
I think both sides are doing it, yes. That is, those who want to preserve the integrity of the sufficient full revelation of God want to say, well, it's all ceased back there.
Yep.
And those who want to maintain the active use of gifts in the church today want to say, no, no, continuationism is there. So then when you come to a 1 Corinthians 13 passage, the question is, when will prophecy, knowledge, tongues cease?
And it doesn't say when.
It doesn't say. It says when, well, it does. It says when the perfect comes.
But it doesn't tell us what that means.
What the perfect is.
Yes.
So some say, well, the perfect is the kind of completion of the revelation. Putting it crudely, the New Testament. Others would say, oh, no, it's when Jesus returns. Because then you will know face to face. And so that's talking about Jesus returns. Others say, no, it's when you go through personal maturity. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, I spoke
like a child. Which is what the passage goes on to say. Yes.
And when I become an adult, I give up my childish ways. And so they'll say, well, a lot of these miracles, especially speaking in tongues, is childish. And once you become a mature Christian, you move away from that kind of thing. It's just a childish phase you go through. But the passage doesn't say. I know why. One group would like it to be, the perfect would be the closing of the canon, because that preserves the authority of Scripture. And if people are going to come along with new words of prophecy, does that mean we've got a 67th book or a 68th or a 69th? So I can see why they're doing that. And for those who do see miracles and want to see more miracles and want to have the feeling of the experience of God in their lives right now, I can understand why they want to say, oh, no, no, it's the end of the world.
Okay.
It's when the Lord Jesus returns.
Against that background, let's get to the point of asking you what you think about this, because you tell me you think this is a false dichotomy, it's a false dispute that's being played out here.
Oh, well, is it that? But let's stick with 1 Corinthians 13.
Oh, my God, sorry.
No.
I wasn't in a hurry to go anywhere. We're quite happy to stay there.
But it builds towards it, because I don't think 1 Corinthians 13 is about it at all.
So it's not even dealing with whether it's cessationism or continuationism.
No, I think we've got this. These concepts which we read into the Scriptures.
Okay.
That Paul is saying there are things in this world that are just of this world. And there are things of eternity that are also in the world. And so the things of this world are speaking in tongues, are prophecies and knowledge. It comes, it goes. You grow in knowledge and then you move into dementia and you lose your knowledge. You've got this gift of preaching and then your voice goes and you lose the voice. It's just the transitory phasing of life. But love, hope, faith...
They're there in eternity.
They're
all the way through, yes.
And so the key thing he says about them is that they abide.
Right.
Now, you're the wordsmith. What does abide come from, mean, and use?
Isn't it nice when he springs stuff on me that I haven't looked up? No idea where it comes from. But I do know the sense of abide is that it does not end. There is no end, is
that's
the point.
Right. Abide... That's a funny word to put in our translations. It's just this is such a poetic passage that no one can seem to get rid of it.
Probably goes back to Tyndale.
I don't think we use the word abide much today outside of the Bible. I mean, you say, I can't abide that, but that's even an old-fashioned way of speaking, isn't it?
People don't really say that anymore, do they?
People say, well, it's about living in or something like that, but it's not really. I mean, where's your abode? It's connected to abiding in your abode kind of thing. But the word just means... to stay, to continue, to go on and on and on and on and on. And so the contrast is that prophecy, tongues, they're partial and they're temporary, whereas faith, hope, love, they're permanent and they're full.
Even in heaven we have faith, hope and love.
That's right. And 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is putting spiritual against gifts. So it's not saying there's this gift and there's that gift and let me show you a more excellent way of loving. He's saying, no, love, faith, hope, they are the spiritual things that go on for all eternity.
We'll have those in heaven. This is spiritual
Whereas
stuff.
These things, well, they just come and go.
Right.
They're just of this world. You use them while you've got them, when you need them, and then they disappear.
So people make an appeal to an inappropriate passage because they're struggling to fight a battle, which is an inappropriate battle.
Yes.
So the false
so
dichotomy.
Come back.
False dichotomy.
I'm a cessationist continuationist.
Right.
Or a continuationing cessationist, if you like. I think it's a nonsense.
So we're all cessationists and all continuationists at the same time?
Well, we all should be.
Okay, explain.
Well, there are certain things that I believe have ceased. Some things from the Old Testament and the New Testament, I think all Bible believers would agree. That is, we no longer need to have high priests, temples, sacrifices. In fact, we shouldn't have high priests, temples and sacrifices because the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our sacrifice. And so the whole ritual of temple worship has ceased. And we mustn't return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, because that is to deny what has happened.
Right.
So there are certain things that have manifestly ceased. And there are other things that have ceased too.
Some things we're told have ceased, like dietary rules. We are told specifically ceased.
Yes, Mark chapter 7.
Yep.
Jesus declared all food's clean.
Yep.
And so it has ceased. But even from the New Testament to now, the apostles were sent the Holy Spirit to bear witness, because they also will bear witness because they were with Jesus from the beginning.
So the idea of having people around who were with Jesus, that ceased.
Yes.
We don't have people around who were with Jesus.
Especially the ones who were with Jesus from the beginning.
Yes.
So when Judas needs to be replaced, they look for who else has been there with Jesus from the beginning, of which only two qualified. Matthias and Justus, and the lot fell on Matthias, one of our favourite saints here.
Yes.
Do buy Matthias media stuff. But the qualification necessary to be an apostle is not something that's possible for anybody in the 21st century.
Right.
You had to be with Jesus from the beginning.
So we're all
to be one of those witnesses.
Cessationists to some extent.
Yes.
But we're all continuationists to some extent.
Yes, of course.
Right.
Yes, of course, because I pray. I've never met a Christian that doesn't pray. And I believe God answers our prayers. And I believe that God changes the things that we ask for in prayer. And so it's not that what happened in the first century happened in the first century and cannot happen today. What we disagree about is what is ceasing and what is continuing.
Right.
But we all agree that certain things have ceased, like the writing of Scripture. And we all agree that certain things continue, like prayer is answered today, bringing people healing, bringing people all kinds of changes and transformation. So we then have to say, well, what are we disagreeing about? And it's a question of then, what is the role of speaking in tongues? What is the role of healing? What is the role of prophecy? Remembering that their role is pretty unimportant compared to faith, hope and love.
So if they're unimportant and they're what we're getting worked up about, are we getting worked up about marginal things we shouldn't be getting worked up about?
Yes, absolutely. That is the problem. And it's the selectivity of us all. So those of us who are cessationists, we say, well, there's the gift of administration, which presumably we still want today, by the way.
Yes, someone's got to keep the books.
We emphasise those kinds of things. But those of us who are continuationists, we say, well, there's the gift of working miracles, or the gifts of healing.
Yes.
These are the ones that... it's like the miracles I think we talked about before. You know, there are certain miracles like healing and certain kinds of healing that are very prominent. But water walking is not a very common one these days. It's not something people are pushing. Or feeding multitudes just from a few loaves of bread. They're not common miracles. So we're very selective in what we want to continue and what we want to cease.
So even the most continuationist church won't announce it's a, you know, it's a dinner on Friday night. Everyone's welcome. Would someone please bring a couple of loaves and a couple of fish?
That's right. Now, there are some extreme continuationists, like this, the snake handling church, where the southern states of the United States, I presume, in the backwoods.
Somewhere in the hills of Tennessee, I assume.
Yeah, somewhere like that, where you pass around snakes, and anybody who's bitten by a poisonous snake and dies obviously is not of the elect. So you do get extreme continuationists, and you get extreme cessationists, but it's always dangerous to attack a position because of the extreme foibles of some people who don't represent the mainstream.
But in the mainstream, you've got people who are arguing that this group of things continues, this group of things has stopped. There is an argument going on about a fairly small bit of the Christian faith.
What do you do with apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, evangelists, pastors and teachers?
Ephesians 4:11.
Ephesians chapter 4.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ gave these. Now, that's interesting. They're people rather than gifts to people. He gave that some will be apostles.
Yes.
But have they ceased or have they continued? Well, there are some continuationists who have apostles in their church because all things have continued. But by and large, most mainline, even charismatic churches would not have
people called apostles.
People called apostles. Or people called prophets. In a big P prophets. They might have little P prophets, but not a big P prophets.
Yep.
But
not people who are writing new texts of scripture.
Yes, but the Bible doesn't quite make that distinction between big P prophets and little B. We've had to invent that distinction because we don't believe there are the big P prophets around today, only little P prophets. But then even the cessationists have to agree, well, we do have evangelists.
Yes.
We do have pastors and teachers.
And it's pretty obvious God gives special people to the church. When a Spurgeon turns up, we have to say, we've got to thank God that he's given us this person.
We sure do. And especially whatever label you want to put on them, whether it's the apostles or the...
They're clearly a gift from God, aren't they?
They are a gift from God. And God has given them gifts in order that they, the person, may be the gift from God for us. I mean, who would want to say publicly or even whisper privately that they don't see Billy Graham as a great gift from God for us? That doesn't say he's perfect, doesn't say everything he's ever said is right, but he has been a great gift of God for the church in the 20th century. He was a great gift from God. Now, whether he would call himself the evangelist.
Yes.
And, well, I'm not quite sure what other category you'd want to use for him.
No.
And so the cessationist has this problem that some of the gifts, obviously and manifestly, are still going. Continuationist has the problem that some of them obviously and manifestly are not still going.
No one walks to work across Sydney Harbour.
And so you've got to say, well, hang on, this distinction, these arguments are phony arguments.
How do you pick what bits you think in your scheme of things have continued and what bits you think in your scheme of things
have
ceased? Okay, if it's a false dichotomy like that and we're starting to see that it's a bit silly in a sense, where do you stand? Are you a... I told you I'd ask him this, and I promised. Are you a cessationist or a continuationist?
Yes.
He does this to me all the time.
Yeah, you're asking me to kind of get down off the fence I'm sitting on.
Exactly.
And the answer is, there's no fence.
Right.
I'm not sitting on the fence. It doesn't exist. Yeah, Chapo, our dear friend, a great evangelist, John Chapman, he tells a wonderful story of being in a dialogue meeting where somebody said to him once, you know how God, in the beginning, he created Adam and then he created Eve and he stuck them up over against the fence to dry out while he did some other things. He says, well, now what I want to know is, there was only Adam here, there was only Eve here, there was no one else. So who made the fence? Well, if you create the problem, don't ask somebody else to solve it for you.
Right.
You create this distinction. I want to say, God is God. He can do whatever he likes, whenever he likes, and he will do what pleases him and will help and benefit us.
Could it be that the real heart of the misunderstanding, if there is a misunderstanding, is people who want to say we're continuationists want to say God can do everything, and people who want to say they're cessationists say, yes, he can, but he doesn't do everything.
Yes.
Is it a bit like that?
Yes, you can say that. I would have come down on, I look for what God promises he will do.
Right.
And so he can do anything.
He could make my pet cat talk.
Yes, of course he could.
He made an ass talk in the past, so yes. He can do that sort of thing.
It's always a hope for every
frighten
preacher.
Me, it would frighten the cat.
Yes. Yeah, I don't think Balaam's ass was too pleased about the whole experience, but he can do that. And a Christian person should never doubt God's power to do anything like that.
But what should we expect?
And what we should expect is what he has promised to happen. And there's no verse in the Bible that says, look out for cats speaking, or expect cats to speak, or go hang around with asses and see if they will speak to you.
But I can find a bit that says every word in the Bible is inspired by God.
I can. And that the man of God will be complete and equipped for every good work, as if I do not need, therefore, any other word. And I do know that in many and various ways God spoke of old by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by a son who is the full revelation. That's the opening of Hebrews. And once you see who the son is and the full revelation of God that you have with the son, well then why would I be looking for the prophets of old? So the prophets of old, the whole Old Testament, were like the stars in the night. They're like the moon. The Old Testament is like the moon and all the prophets like the stars. Jesus is the sun. Sometimes when I go out on a sunny day, I can still see the moon. I can't ever see the stars on a sunny day. Once you have the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got to expect that I'm not going to see too much of the old way of revelation that's there. Is it impossible? Of course it's not. Is God going to do it? Well, he hasn't promised he will.
So we don't have to be cessationists or continuationists. No. We can be continuationists in the sense that God is God, powerful as ever. We're cessationists in the sense that God has said, this is how he's going to work now last days.
And this is what I have done.
Right.
And I don't need more.
So we may have solved a problem for you. We may even have just dissolved a problem that doesn't really exist and it's gone away. On the other hand, we may have raised more questions. I'm not too sure. If you'd like to hear more from Philip Jensen teaching the Bible, pop along to St Andrew's Cathedral anytime you're in Sydney or visiting Sydney. It's a big topic. We've just scratched the surface, haven't we?
Oh, yes. Yeah. It is a large topic, and it's a topic that is causing consternation and difficulty with people.
But at least maybe we've started people thinking a bit.
And if we could dissolve it, that would be good.
That'd be very good. In the meantime, thank you for your company, and we'll see you again next time on The Chat Room.